Luke 19, beginning at the 28th verse. Luke 19:28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Today is Palm Sunday. That one day a year when we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I want you to notice that the phrase "triumphal entry" is only a note in your Bible. It does not say that. The Bible itself does not call it the triumphal entry. We call it that, not God. And yes, it was the presentation of the King. It fulfills the verse Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah said, "Behold, your King comes to you, humble, lowly of heart, riding on a donkey, the colt of a donkey." It's one of the reasons that the leaders of Israel didn't like Jesus. They didn't want a donkey riding king. You know, there's something about donkeys. Donkeys are not majestic animals. They may be sure-footed. They're great pack animals for when you have to go in places that are rough, but they are not majestic animals. First of all, when you sit on them, the donkeys are very short. If you're a full-grown man, your legs probably drag on the ground. I remember when I was 10 years old, I got my first little motorcycle. But I had to share it with my brother. And so the two of us sat on this little motorcycle and went everywhere. And there were foot pegs for the rider. But there were no foot pegs for a long time. There were holes where you could screw them in, but there were no foot pegs for the back. So the person sat on the back, dragging their feet on the ground, or trying to hold them up in the air. And you know, it's amazing how quickly it becomes very uncomfortable to hold your feet up in the air. That's how Jesus entered Jerusalem. not on a white horse, not high and above the crowd, looking down upon them in his splendor. In fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, he came in as a humble king. And they hated it. There's just one other thing that we need to know. Daniel 9:24-27, and those of you who are in Sunday school class, we talk about this verse an awful lot, because if you do not intimately know Daniel 9:24-27, then you do not know biblical prophecy. The entirety of the book of Revelation, the entirety of it, is an expansion and commentary on those verses. You don't understand Daniel 9:24-27, you will never understand the book of Revelation. And Daniel 9:24-27 gives the exact day that Jesus would come in on that donkey. It did not predict his birth. There was no prediction of when his birth would occur. But there was a to the day, and if you ever look up, you can look it up, Josh McDowell in Evidence That Demanded a Verdict has done all the mathematics, and you can look it up to the day. From the very moment that Cyrus the Great, Emperor of Persia, said to the Jews, go back and rebuild the temple, it was to the day 483 years to the day that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on that donkey. But there was another reason that Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day. Jesus was not only presenting himself as king. And there have been multitudes of sermons. I have preached 26 of them here about the king coming in on that day. But there was an entirely different reason. And the wonder of the scripture is that the prophecies were so intricate and so exact and so precise and so interwoven that Jesus couldn't fulfill just one prophecy at a time. He was fulfilling multitudes of them. And there is an entirely different reason that Jesus goes in to Jerusalem on that exact day. Sunday. Nisan 10. Not Nisan. Nisan. On the 10th day of Nisan, Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And yes, he comes in fulfillment of Daniel as the king, the one who would come. King who would come, but he comes in for an entirely different reason as well. And that reason is found in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Before the law was given, before Moses had been to Sinai, before Israel had been led out of captivity, before Pharaoh had taken his swim, God established this memorial. Exodus chapter 12. Beginning at the beginning, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. When were they to take him? On the 10th day of Nisan. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. God said to Israel, you just can't pick a lamb and come to the Passover. That lamb must be presented on the 10th of Nisan. It must be publicly brought out and declared, here is our Passover lamb. And for the next 5 days, the rest of the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th, that lamb must be examined to see if there is any defect before it is presented for sacrifice. Jesus was that lamb. Long before he presented himself, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. In Revelation 13, 8, it says that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. How long ago was the earth founded? People disagree over that number. But before that happened, Jesus was already declared to be the Lamb. That's why in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, in Luke 2, 8, who was it that the shepherds, who was it that the angels appeared to? Was it the plumbers or the street sweepers? How about the innkeeper? He gave them the stable. Did the angels appear to him? Maybe it was the town blacksmith. No. The angel spoke to the shepherds, and not any shepherds. Who were those shepherds? They were the shepherds who watched over the flocks who were bound for the temple to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. They knew a lamb that would bound for the temple because they grew them every day. People say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Really? How do you know that? Well, because there were shepherds out in the field. Yes, there were. And December 25th, there were shepherds out in the field. And December 24th and 23rd and November 8th and September 12th and July 3rd and every other day of the year, those shepherds were out in those same fields because those flocks were being prepared day after day, year after year, to be taken, driven to the temple to sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it is those shepherds that the angels come and say, behold, come and see. That's why John the Baptist in John 1:36 says, when he sees Jesus, not, ah, oh, the King is finally here. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But that lamb, it wasn't enough for the lamb to be born. It wasn't enough for the lamb to be raised. The day had to come. Nisan 10th had to dawn when that lamb would be taken in and would be examined in the house. And so the lamb who would die, not for a single household, not for a handful of people, but the lamb who would die for the whole world, was taken in to the house of God, to the temple. And on Nisan 10, that Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, he was driven in to the city with all the other lambs that the people of Jerusalem would share their Passover using. And there, he would present himself to be examined. Isn't it interesting how the story goes on? Sunday, Nisan the 10th, Jesus presents himself. He arrives at the city, and immediately the Pharisees begin to complain. Shut your people up! Get these rabble of disciples to shut their mouths. Matthew chapter 21. Who is this Jesus? He's disrupting our temple and our service. On Monday, Nisan 11. Notice what Matthew tells us. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. The Bible would declare of that Lamb of God that the zeal for the house of God would consume him, and he was examined. Would he be as corrupt as all the others, turning a blind eye, entranced by the gold and the silver? And the cut stone, would he marvel at the architecture, or would he see the festering sin and call it what it was? He was examined by the Pharisees, and he was exonerated, and they were found wanting. Goes on, verse 14, and says, the blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So easy to say, oh, that's them. 400 years later, Thomas Aquinas was walking down the halls of the Vatican, then a growing, thriving seat of wealth and power for the so-called Catholic Church. And the Pope was beside him, and he saw that he was reading in the Bible, and he looked down, and it was from Acts. And he read the verse that said, Peter said, brothers and sisters, gold and silver have we none. The Pope proudly said, well, that can't be said of us anymore. St. Thomas looked at him and said, yes, but neither can we say, rise up and walk. I do not believe we've gotten the best of that bargain. Jesus showed that he had power. He showed that he was able. They examined him, and he passed the test. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of God! Hosanna to the Son of David!" they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yeah," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" Tuesday, Nisan 12, the 12th day of Nisan. It says, verse 18, early in the morning, Matthew 21:18, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. He said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When his disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You have faith and do not doubt. But only can you do, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus not only showed his power, but he showed his prophecy. Remember that a prophet, Jesus, in just two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, is going to make far-ranging prophecies, prophecies that will not be fulfilled until many of the people that heard them were dead. But a prophet could not just make long-range prophecies, those long after his death, those that he couldn't be held accountable for. I love how these politicians today make all these prophecies about in the distant future when they won't be around to have to worry about the fact that it didn't come true. But a Bible prophet had to make short-range prophecies as well. And so he said to the tree, "Never bear fruit again," and it was dead within minutes. Proving his prophecy right. He was examined and he passed the test. Wednesday, Nisan 13, Matthew chapter 21, beginning at 23 and going all the way through Matthew 23, 24, and then on into 23. There is a contest between Jesus and the religious leaders. One by one, each group of them came to him, trying to trap him in his words. They asked him about his authority. "How? What gives you such authority?" And Jesus answered them a simple question. "All right, John the Baptist predicted me. Who was John's prophecies from? Were they from God? Or did he just make them up himself?" And they question, "Let's see. If we say they're from God, he'll ask us why we didn't believe them. But if we say they're just from the people, from himself, the people will kill us because they think he's a prophet. We don't know how to answer." And he looked at them in their lying hypocrisy and said, "Of course you don't, because you won't admit the truth." Leaders, national leaders who don't know how to admit the truth are nothing new. Not to be discouraged, they come back, Matthew 22:15, and they come to him and say, "Well, Jesus, you aren't corruptible like some people are, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they laughed among themselves and said, if he says no, we can have him arrested for insurrection. And if he says yes, we'll just point to them, to the people, and say, look, he's just a collaborator. He can't win, no matter how he answers. We've got him. But Jesus was out without blemish, the perfect lamb. When the Bible says, be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents, Jesus knew what he was doing. And so he said, hand me a coin. And he said, oh, whose inscription's on that, God's or Caesar's? He said, well, Caesar. Here you go. Give to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to him. And they couldn't say a word. Not to be outdone, verse 23, Matthew 22. Some of the Sadducees, now they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were the perfect followers of Joel Osteen. They believed in your best life now. And they tried to get all they could get. And they came and they said, well, Jesus, we've got to ask you a question. There was once a man, he married this lovely young woman and they had no kids. She died very young. He died very young. So she married his next oldest brother, like the law says. She was a good Jew. He died right away too. So she married the next brother. Ooh, man, he died before the wedding ceremony. I mean, he fell over in the middle of the wedding ceremony. So they just took the clothes off him, shoved him on his brother, and stood him up. He didn't make it either. She went through 10 brothers. Seven brothers. And then she died too. You have to wonder how after seven. Yeah. Who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? I've always loved how people come up with these stupid questions. Is God so powerful that he can make a rock that even he can't lift? Ever heard that one? If Adam and Eve were the only two people on earth, then where did their sons get their wives? On and on with ridiculous questions. Jesus said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. That's why it's so important to know the scriptures. They didn't. The resurrection people neither marry nor give in marriage. They are like the angels in heaven. And they said, boy, this isn't working out so well. I've got one. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? I remember a story from years ago. Very elder theologian, man known for his intellect, was speaking at a university. He was long retired, elderly. Was speaking at a symposium or some kind of conference at a seminary in Switzerland, and one of these young snots, one of these people just like these religious leaders who are so full of themselves, stands up and he says, "A professor, what is the most profound thought you have ever thought?" Just the kind of question that a snot-nosed seminarian would ask. And in answer, the man began to hum very softly, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He learned from Jesus. Jesus said, "What's the greatest commandment?" I figure they were going to say, "Well, if he says it's don't murder, we'll say it's the Sabbath. If he says it's the Sabbath, we'll say honor your father." You know, we've got 9 shots to use against him, whichever one he picks. Jesus said, "Love God with everything you got." And then he puts together a verse from an entirely different book in an entirely different section and says, "And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." Now, they failed on both of those commands because they didn't really love God. They used God to get their way. And they certainly didn't love their neighbor. They enriched themselves on their neighbor. And then they walked away. They went on, "Whose son is Christ?" And finally, as we come to Matthew 22:46. Matthew 26:46. I'm sorry, 22:46. All those will be on the test. Which were the wrong ones? Matthew 22:46. "And when they were all done," here's what it says, "no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." He passed their test. Examined by the leaders, they couldn't find a complaint. You see, the lamb had to be blameless. And they couldn't find a single blame to lay against him. But he's not done yet. Matthew 26. On Thursday, the 14th. Now, this is our Wednesday because their day starts at night. Wednesday night, but for them this is Thursday because their day begins at sundown, not at midnight. So this is Thursday, very early in the day, at evening. Matthew 26, verse 6. It says, "While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of the man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste?" They asked, "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." You ever notice how everybody wants to help the poor until it's put it in your neighborhood? You know, these drugs are a terrible thing. We need halfway houses, not in my neighborhood. aware of this, Jesus said to him, Why are you bothering this woman? Even Jesus' disciples had to examine him. The whole nation did. He was dying for all of them. And no one could find fault with the Lamb. The Lamb was perfect, without blemish. And as Thursday dawns, notice what it says, verse 17, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Matthew 26:17, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover?" Passover day was almost upon them. And as the sun set on that Thursday and Friday began, remember, for us it's still Thursday. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on Thursday night, but it was not. It was Friday morning. It was the beginning of Friday. What for us would have been Friday morning, because their day started at sundown. It was already Friday. Jesus sits down at the table to share at the feast. On that day, he would die as the Lamb. He had been presented. He had been shown. He had been examined, and he had been found blameless. The sacrifice was ready. The blood could be shed. Let's bow together. Oh God, as we've ended this journey to Jerusalem, as we have looked at the final preparation for the day when he would die, for the Passover lamb to be slain, I thank you that you sent us a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice who is able to save, one who can not just covers sins year after year, time after time, day after day, again and again and again and again. Even as we sang a little earlier, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.